We certainly do find from time to time a question arising with regard to the Holy Spirit in the matter of conversion. And I want to talk about that this morning by trying to give a biblical answer to what happens when the Holy Spirit is involved in conversion. There are going to be individuals who, first of all, don't have an understanding of what this idea of conversion is all about to begin with. It is that sense of turning about or around. It implies a turning or a turning to. When the conversion takes place, we're not what we used to be. There's a change that takes place within our lives. Paul describes it in this way in Romans, the 6th chapter. He says in verses 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart," and he's meaning from our mind, "the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You're going to be a slave one way or the other. And when you obey the gospel, you become a slave of righteousness. Therefore, the words that Jesus says in Mark 16 and verse 16, along with in the other gospels, just before he ascended back to the Father, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," or will be saved. "But he who does not believe will be condemned." So a very great responsibility is out there about the idea of this turning away from sin and making changes in our lives to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus, refers to it as that idea of being born again. In fact, in the red letters there on the screen, you see that he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born if he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And one other passage to consider when we think about this, or a couple of, this will be the last one for this section, that is in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so when we talk about conversion, it's that idea of turning away. We're turning away from Satan and we're going to turn and follow Jesus Christ. But what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? What role does the Holy Spirit play? Many of our religious friends, especially those in what are considered the Protestant movement, many of them believe that there is this matter of irresistible grace. It's associated with what is called Calvinism. And by irresistible grace, the notion that Calvin put forth and many denominations accept is the idea that without anything on our part, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they are saved whether they like it or not. That seems like a strong statement, and I've told you this before. While it seems like a strong statement, it is the exact idea that's put forth within what is known as the TULIP doctrine, within John Calvin's notion of what brings one to Christ. We've mentioned in the past that the genesis of this was their rebellion against the hardcore idea of the Catholic Church at that time, where you had to work your way to heaven. You gave money to get to heaven. You gave money to get people out of purgatory so they could go to heaven. And there were a number of Catholics who rebelled against that, and they ran so far away from that doctrine, which was incorrect, they ran right past what I believe the Word teaches and established this idea that the Holy Spirit was going to save people whom God chose to be saved, and there was nothing you could do about it. Whether saved or lost, you could not do anything about it. That's the irresistible grace. Within the Protestant movement also, there are those who believe that the Holy Spirit acts in a direct operation, somewhat similar to the irresistible grace, but usually it includes the idea of the laying on of hands in some form in what we've come to know as the charismatic movement or the holiness movement. And there again, the person is more inclined to be aware of what's going on as they believe the Holy Spirit is directly working within their life. Well, how do we decide, or how do we come to the truth? As with anything, it's going to be within the Word of God. And what we're going to find in knowing the Word of God is going and looking at what the Bible gives us as indicators and as the truth on this matter. And I think a really good place to go is the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is some of the acts of some of the apostles. It begins with the church on the day of Pentecost, and then it goes for a number of decades after that, primarily after chapter 12, following the life of Paul. But within it, we're going to see the Holy Spirit's role in conversion. And we can take from that the answer for today of what is the role of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to begin with the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Now, a couple of months ago, I had a lesson that was completely devoted to the conversion of the folks on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 souls that obeyed the gospel that day. What role did the Holy Spirit play when it comes to this matter of the apostles? So let's open our Bibles, or rather, the people who were receptive, open your Bibles to Acts, the second chapter, and we'll just begin an examination of the things that are said there. I'm not going to read verse 40 or 14 through verse 42, but we're going to be pulling parts out of that as well as going to earlier in this particular chapter. These people were convinced to believe in Jesus Christ. They were convicted of their sins by hearing the word being preached. And what you find as you read throughout this chapter, because of Peter's defense of the apostles, they're out proclaiming the word on the day of Pentecost. And while some of the local people, local Jews, were calling them a bunch of drunks, that is the apostles, Peter stood up to the local Jews and gave an explanation of what was going on there that day. What he shared with them was that this was the beginning of what had been prophesied by the prophet Joel. What we understand from this then is that the men were preaching the gospel because of what they heard from the Holy Spirit. But it was the men who were proclaiming the gospel that convinced and convicted. It wasn't that the apostles had the Holy Spirit and they went out among the audience, and the audience, without the word, all of a sudden were accepting the good news of Jesus Christ. The apostles were busy preaching the word that day. All 12 of them were presenting the same message that we read from Peter there in Acts chapter 2. They then, as we know, interrupted him and asked what they must do to be saved. And it was Peter's response there that they were indeed to repent of their sins and be baptized for the remission of their sins. So there in verses 37 and 38, we see the effect of the preaching of the word. What does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? Where does the Holy Spirit come into play then? I would suggest to you that it was to confirm the apostles' authority. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing. When you back up, like I said, to the earlier part of Acts, I've got on the screen for us, Acts 2, verses 3 and 4. Then there appeared to them, that is the apostles, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now remember, not long before this, about 50 days before this, maybe 60 days, or 55 or so days, we find that Jesus had told them the following. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Who's the audience? The audience here is the Apostle Paul, the audience here are the apostles, the 11, because Judas had already gone off to betray Jesus. So he tells the 11, I am going to send the Comforter, the Helper, to you, and you're going to have the power to proclaim the things that you've heard, the things that you're told by the Holy Spirit. And so that's exactly the role of the Holy Spirit there on the day of Pentecost to the 3,000. In fact, actually, those are the ones that responded, but perhaps as many as 10,000 people in that area around the temple. And so what they were able to do was confirm the Word because of the Holy Spirit. So we have the conversion of the 3,000. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? It had no direct operation on any of the 3,000. It had a direct effect of direct... He had a direct operation on the apostles as they proclaimed with authority the Word. It was manifested, by the way, through their ability to speak in the tongues of the men and women who were present from all over the world there at Pentecost. We have an understanding then of this matter of what was involved as far as the Word was concerned. The Holy Spirit gave to the apostles. Let's go to another illustration, and that's the matter of the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans were the Jews, they were the mixed race up in the area of Samaria north of Jerusalem. There we find that Philip goes to preach to them. And you can open your Bibles to the 8th chapter. And as Philip is preaching to them, they're going to respond. And what does Philip preach? Well, what you find in the passages is that Philip was preaching to them the good news of Jesus Christ. He was preaching what we've come to call the gospel. But it was Philip who preached Christ, and they believed and were baptized. What was the role of the Holy Spirit? It was in the message that Philip was preaching. Again, we find no evidence whatsoever in the conversion of the Samaritans that the Holy Spirit had a direct action on the part of the hearers. The action came from the Holy Spirit as Philip, I believe by inspiration, was proclaiming the Word to them. So while Philip was not being confirmed in the way that the apostles were on the day of Pentecost, Philip was indeed filled with the Spirit to proclaim the Word that they had not yet heard. So the Holy Spirit's action was again with the speaker as he proclaimed, and they responded and were baptized. It is simple then for us to understand that the Holy Spirit gave Philip the power to perform the signs that confirmed the Word. There were no miracles that gave to the Samaritans a direct working on their minds, on their hearts, that caused their conversion. But rather, they were impressed by what they saw from Philip. Again, the working of the Holy Spirit was on Philip as he was performing miracles and wonders before them that brought them the confirmation of the proof of what he was preaching. Another example we're going to look at for just a moment is the Ethiopian treasurer. What do we have when we go on in the 8th chapter there? Philip has been having great success with regard to the conversions that are brought forth. And yet what we find with the Ethiopian treasurer is that Philip came and Philip preached Jesus to them, him. I think this is an excellent text to be examining. So if you have your Bibles open, we notice that Philip comes upon the Ethiopian treasurer as he's reading from Isaiah about how the lamb was being led to the slaughter. And he asked Philip, who is the text talking about? What's Isaiah saying? And of course, it is then that Philip opened his mouth. I'm in verse 35 of chapter 8 in Acts. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Here's one of the great passages about the linkage between preaching Jesus and the idea of water baptism. So many of our religious friends reject a linkage with Jesus and water baptism and how it is essential within the matter of one's conversion and being brought to Christ. So there he is preaching Jesus, and what we find is that as you read just a little further, as he is preaching, then Philip said, go to verse 36, he's preaching Jesus. Now as they went down the road, we're not told anything else about what's going on except he preaches Jesus. And now as they were going down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch, that's the Ethiopian treasurer, said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" It is baffling to me when our friends will talk about their salvation, their being saved, without any reference to baptism. And yet here the eunuch, the treasurer, is hearing Philip preach Jesus, and for some reason he wants to be baptized because he sees water. It is necessarily inferred. It isn't just, well, a possibility. It's necessarily inferred that what Philip was preaching there had to do with the essential of baptism in water with regard to salvation. That was the conclusion the Ethiopian treasurer came to simply by Philip preaching Jesus. I think we need to remember that as we think about it. And now, while that's a great lesson in and of itself, we still have to answer the question, what was the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this? Did the Holy Spirit fall upon the Ethiopian treasurer? Scripture doesn't tell us that at all. The only role we see of the Holy Spirit here is when it's all done, in verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that strange? Here's the Ethiopian treasurer heading back home, having been in Jerusalem. He's reading, doesn't quite understand. God sent Philip to him, and Philip preaches Jesus. There are people that have tried to argue, to me at least, well, the eunuch had been up there, and he'd heard what was going on, and he'd known already about baptism, so it wasn't that he was preaching Jesus. Well, the text just doesn't say that. What the text tells us is he was preaching Jesus, and it's not like that was an aha moment. He was preaching Jesus, and he wanted to be baptized. The role of the Holy Spirit was simply to remove Philip from that place and took him away. Let's go to Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus is an interesting example or an interesting study with regard to this matter of the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts 9, and there's more in Acts 22 and other places, but we're just looking specifically right now at what was taking place with Saul there in chapter 9. As you look at it, he's going to Damascus for what reason? Well, he wanted to persecute Christians. He wanted to throw them in prison. He wanted to do something about those who were following what had become known as the Way. That term happens to be used a number of times in the Scriptures. So, anyhow, he's wanting to go and do something about those people that are following Jesus up in Jerusalem or up in Damascus. So he heads up there with letters from the big shots down in Jerusalem. But as he goes, notice beginning at verse 4. Well, it started at 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone on him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And I think he's using the word Lord there, understanding a superior being. He's not using the word Lord there to suggest that it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom he was trying to destroy. But he wants to know who you are. Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now he hears and knows that it's Jesus Christ whom he wants to destroy, those who are his followers. His reaction is that he trembled and was astonished and said, Lord, what must I do? So here Saul of Tarsus is. He sees Jesus. Jesus has a conversation with him in that moment. And what does he do? He tells him not the plan of salvation. He doesn't give the message that Philip had given the Ethiopian treasurer, or that Philip had given the people of Samaria, or that the apostles had preached on the day of Pentecost. Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus says, you go into Damascus. It doesn't matter that you've seen me. You go into Damascus, and what Jesus had done was sent Ananias to Saul. And what does Ananias do? Ananias tells Saul the very same message we tell about the gospel. And that was that he needed to believe in Jesus, whom he had just seen 3 days earlier. You need to believe in that Jesus. You need to turn away from what you're doing and come and follow Jesus, confessing him as the Son of God. And then as Paul recounts it later in Acts 22, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Here's the great thing about this. The man who saw Jesus after his ascension found out what was necessary to be saved the same way you and I did. We found out by some man or woman sharing with us the good news of Jesus Christ. I think that's a fantastic thing to think about. That even Saul of Tarsus, who saw Jesus after the ascension, did not have an upper hand on salvation. He had to hear the word proclaimed. He did so, and he put on Christ in baptism. So indeed, he saw Jesus, and yet we have nothing there with regard to the matter of the working of the Holy Spirit upon Saul, though he saw Jesus. As we conclude the lesson this morning, where does irresistible grace come in? Where do you find it within the Scriptures? Where do you find it in these examples of conversion in the book of Acts? You don't. Where do you find the direct operation on the sinner, on the one who was lost? You don't. What you find is that they were brought to Jesus back then, the same way we're brought to Jesus today. And that is by the Word, and only by the Word. We need to remember that as we go through life talking to others about Christ. There was never a direct operation, but rather the Word was used to convict. People are convinced by what the Word says. They are instructed by what the Word says. That's the message in the first century. It's the message today. We're convicted, we're convinced, and we're instructed by the Word of God, not the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. There is the operation of the Holy Spirit as we read the Word and let His Word dwell in our hearts. That's what we do in order to come to Jesus. There may be some in the audience this morning who have not yet been baptized into Christ. It was a wonderful thing this past Monday night when Jeb decided that he needed to stop walking away from God and walk to God and die with Christ in baptism. There may be others who need to do that this day. There may be some in the audience this morning that are carrying tremendous burdens in their heart because of things that are happening within their lives. You may desire that we as a congregation pray with you about those things. Or it may be that you'll simply talk to other Christians, share those burdens, that they too might be lifting your name before God in prayer. If there's any way we can be of assistance to you, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we pray.